Well, tonight, let's turn to the book of Psalms, if you will, please. Psalm 77. I'm speaking to you tonight on depression, its cause, and its cure. Psalms chapter 77. That's page 636 in your Scofield Bibles. The book of Psalms, chapter 77. All right, I believe you have your places now. Again, Psalms 77. Begin at verse number 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou beholdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the days of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit make diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? In his mercy, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doing. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arms redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Now, Father, we pray tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that it might not be just a message, but may it be God, the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and teaching, instructing each one of us. We pray that none of us may think that this is applicable to someone else. But, Father, may we turn it inwardly, and may we think over it, and may it be a help to us, our Father, a warning, as well as something that might ease the pain and the discomfort of people here tonight. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder how many of you tonight would say in your heart, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you just say in your heart, Lord, I want you to speak to me tonight in a special way. There have been times, many times in my life, I've been depressed and despondent. Melancholy has set in, and I've just felt so badly. And I want you to speak to me tonight in an unusual way. I want you to give me the answer. I want you to let me see it, that it might not be what somebody else said, but it might be what I can see and understand in my own way. Would you just ask the Lord to do that? Father, grant the request of the hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As you may know, the majority of mental suffering today is associated with depression, times when people feel remorse, time when people feel unworthy, time when people feel a guilt association or a complex or whatever it may be. But the number one cause of mental and emotional problems in America today is because of what we categorize as mental depression. Now, what is its cause and what is its cure? First of all, I'd like for us to think a minute on what is depression itself. I looked it up and my dictionary says, definition of it, it means undue sadness, it means dejection, it means melancholy, it means a feeling of worthlessness and of guilt. Now, that's a long definition, but I think it's thorough enough to let us understand. I think there's almost everybody here at some time has had that feeling, undue sadness. That is sadness without a cause. Dejection. You felt rejected for some reason. A feeling of melancholy. You just feel blue, as we used to say. A feeling of worthlessness. You just feel sometimes like life is just digging in a ditch to get money enough, to get food enough, to get strength enough to dig in a ditch. We're on the proverbial rat race. It just seems that nothing is really going good for us. And then most of us at some times or other have had a guilt feeling, a guilt complex, whether it's real or imagined, and yet it's there. You know, there's a word anxiety, and the word anxiety means unrealistic fear. That means that we're afraid of something that doesn't really exist or probably never would happen. We say anxiety, when we say a person is fearful, it means that they're actually fearful for something that's real. But when we say a person is filled with anxiety, it means unrealistic fear. It means that they're fearing something that probably won't happen. Then there's another word, depression. And that means unrealistic grief. Now that's a little deeper. Unrealistic grief. It means grief without something being real. Just grieving over something, worrying over something, despondent about something, depressed over something that probably wouldn't happen. You remember I've told you in other times that it comes to my mind about the old maid who was sitting outside of her house beside of a chimney and she was crying. A man walked up and said, "Ma'am, why are you crying?" "Well," she said, "I was just sitting here thinking, if I'd have gotten married and if I'd have had children and if they'd have been out here in the yard playing and if a storm had come up and blown this chimney over, it had probably killed them every one." Now, brother, that's depression. That's depression. And that's about the way most of our unrealistic fears and anxieties are. They're just based on something about that laughable, certainly in the eyes of God. Most of the things that we worry about never really come to pass. They never really happen. It's just something that we imagine and work ourselves up into a state of anxiety because of something that never happened. Then let's look now, if you will, for a moment on how it affects us according to the Word of God. How does a depressed attitude affect us? Notice, if you will, in verse number 3. "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." I want you to see, first of all, and I'm taking it a little in this backward order, but it overwhelms our spirit. It absolutely stops us spiritually. You remember the psalmist right here gives us that example. He's a psalmist. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's honest enough to admit that it had stopped him cold in his tracks. He wasn't making any progress. He wasn't getting prayers through. He didn't have the light of heaven on his life. He had no joy of salvation. He was just existing is about all he was doing. But thank God he had sense enough to admit it before God and admit it on the pages of Scripture that it might be a blessing to you and to me. All the way through the Bible you'll find it. You remember Elijah, always been my Old Testament hero. I liked the man because he wasn't afraid to say what he thought. He marched into King Ahab and he said, "Now listen, King, it isn't going to rain for the space of 3.5 years. And he turned around and walked out. And I thought many times from reading in other books that to walk in before an Oriental king without being announced was just the same as committing suicide. You were a dead man. And to turn your back in his presence meant the same thing. Now he did both. He walked in and the butler said, "Do you have a card?" He said, "I don't have any, but I have a message from God." And he walked in and announced what he had to say. He turned around and showed the king his back and walked out the door. Now, I like it. But you remember after he had that great victory, after he prayed those 63 words and the fire of God fell, and he killed the prophets of Baal. You remember what he did? He heard that Jezebel was going to kill him, and he went lickety-split so far, got down under a juniper tree and said, "Lord." Oh, he said, "I feel so sorry for myself." He had a state. You know, many times you're in a state of depression after some great victory. You read through the Word of God, and you'll find where the greatest men God had many times were despondent after a great victory. I think it's because our emotions are literally wrung out. And that seemingly is when the devil comes to us. You remember Samson? It was after a great victory when his greatest testings came. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was baptized in the River Jordan? It was then that particular moment when Satan led him into the wilderness to be tested 40 days and nights. All the way through the Word of God, you will find it just like that. Joshua, you remember, was tested severely just after they had taken the great city of Jericho, and when now they were going down against Ai and were utterly, completely defeated. And beloved, I'm saying to you that this happens many times in the life of the Christian, and here was a great man of God, Elijah. He had severe depression to such an extent that he sat under the juniper tree and he said, "Lord, I just wished I'd die." Jonah, you remember, did a great job for God. After he got out of the whale university and he landed on the land, and it was a 3-day journey, you remember, in the Nineveh, he made it in one day. Brother, he didn't stop to speak to anybody. He got there, didn't have but an 8-word sermon, and he preached it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the entire city got saved. Now you think about it. You have to be a preacher, I think, to understand what it would mean if you could preach an 8-word message and get an entire city saved in one day. What a rejoicing. Even the king repented in sackcloth and in ashes. Yet you know what our great prophet did, our great hero? He went out under a gourd and asked that he might die. What a terrible thing depression is. It saps them of their vitality. It robs them of their joy. It takes away the great blessings of life. Jeremiah, one of the sweetest, the tenderest prophet, he's the one who said, "Oh, that mine eyes were fountains of water, that I might weep day and night for my people, the Jews." You remember, one time after a great victory, finally he said, "Lord, I'm just not going to preach anymore. I'm quitting the ministry, Lord. I'm going out of business for you." And he hung up a sign, "Out of business, brother," on his ministry. And he sat there for a little while and began to stew in his own juices. Depression, melancholy that you have and I have was his. And he sat there, and after a little while, brother, he got the victory. And he said, "Lord, there's a fire shut up in my bones." Brother, I know what that means. You don't have to be a preacher to understand that. If you're a child of God, I'll guarantee you that there's been a time in your life when you've been just like these men that I've mentioned. All the way through the Word of God, you can find it. But I want you to see it overwhelms our spirit. Now, I want you to remember this. The psalmist didn't do anything while he was in that condition. He didn't accomplish a thing. Elijah didn't accomplish a thing while he was there under the juniper tree. Jonah didn't accomplish a thing while he was sitting under the gourd vine. Not a thing in this world. Jeremiah didn't accomplish a thing in this world when he was sitting there with the sign up on him, "Out of business. Lord, I'm not going to preach anymore in thy name. Neither will I mention thy name anymore." Brother, what a miserable failure all these men were at that time. I want you to see, brother, that when depression moves in, it's like slamming on four-wheel disc brakes, brother. I mean, you stop. You don't accomplish a thing for God. You don't accomplish a thing for yourself. It means that it overwhelms your spirit, and you're absolutely stopped in your tracks. Then I want you to notice, verse number 6 says, it awakened our memory. Look at verse 6. "I called the remembrance my song in the night. I communed with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I call to remembrance my song." Brother, when you start thinking about and going back in your mind, do you know what will happen? I can almost predict exactly what happens every time you have depression. Do you know why I know so good? I've been down that road, brother. And you'll sit down and you begin to think back. And you begin to remember what God one time allowed you to do. The blessings that you had with God. You begin to think back on that time, that fellowship, that sweetness of the Holy Spirit that you had in your life. The children of Israel did the same thing. Do you remember when they came to the Red Sea? And God gave them that great miraculous thing of rolling back the Red Sea and allowing the children of Israel to go through. When they stood there waiting for God to do the work, great work that He was going to do. And I believe down in their souls they knew God would deliver them somehow. You remember what they said? They said, "Would to God we were back in Egypt. Would to God we had some of the leeks and the onions and the garlics and the cucumbers that were back down there." They began to remember when things were a little better. You know, we're creatures of habit. We have a herd instinct. We want to be around other people. And we like to remember things that have passed or gone into the past. And they began to think about how comfortable they were. But beloved, they were slaves. They were working at the end of their lives there after the 430 years. They were working 16 hours a day. They still had to reach the same number, the quota of bricks, but yet they had to go out and gather their own straw in order to get it. It doubled their work day. They forgot about all that. But in the time when their spirit was overwhelmed, when things looked like there was no way out, they began to remember something from the old life. Again, you remember in Psalms 137, while they were in captivity. You remember the Bible says, "And they sat and they were sad, and tears were in their eyes." And the Bible says that their captor said, "We want you to sing us some songs of Zion." And the Bible says that their harps hung on the trees. And they said, "When we remembered Zion," or Jerusalem, they said there was no peace in our heart. Then they made a vow. They said, "Oh Jerusalem, if we forget thee, then we pray that our right hand will lose its cunningness." In other words, that our hands won't work anymore. They remembered, and the Bible said they sat down by the streams and wept. And they hung their harps on the willow trees. Brother, I want you to see that every time in the Word of God, you'll find the same thing. And it happens to you and me. You begin to remember days gone by and things that'll happen. In times of depression, you'll remember better times. You'll remember when things were a little more pleasant. But the problem is, our memory has a fault about it. And it has a tendency to strain out the bad things and help us just to remember the good things. Now, I said a fault. Aren't you glad that we don't remember all the bad things about people and about our own lives? But this is why you have to safeguard it. You know, most of you men who say to your wife many times and many times to their hurt, "Oh, I wish you could cook like Mama. Oh, my mother used to could make green beans or soup or biscuits, or my mother could bake a chicken." I'll tell you the truth. Now, the thing about it, you remember the good side. I'll guarantee you, if I had the money to make it come true, we could get something identical that your mother cooked back when you were a boy or girl. And if you'd eat it today, it wouldn't be half as good as you thought it was, because you were young, you had not developed the sensitive taste buds, you just didn't know, and because you were hungry, you'd go in and eat the plates and wonder what in the world all you had to eat. Now, I'm simply trying to say this. We have a tendency to remember the good thing. Have you ever seen an old town drunk die? Well, everybody comes by, they said, "Well, God bless him, he was a good old fellow. God bless him, he did this and that and the other." And somehow, through our filtering system, all we can remember are the good things. If you hear somebody talk about somebody in the past, you would almost believe they were absolutely perfect. And no one has ever been perfect. They had faults too. The problem is, we just don't remember them. And so then, when we turn that same memory and we look back on our lives and the days gone by, it's strange how it filters out the things that we did wrong. Isn't it strange how you tell your children how wonderful, how great you were? If some of your children could see our report cards, we'd quit bragging about how smart we were in school. And if some of them could have seen your table manners when you were their age, you wouldn't feel right to lift up your head and correct them. Now, amen? Now, if some of you watched your attitude and watched the way that you cleaned up your room when they were your age, you'd be ashamed to say anything else. You know what? You forget all those things and remember the good things. You forget how many times your mother and dad had to chastise you and make you walk the straight and narrow. And brother, somehow we remember the good, and that's what we beat them over the head with. And that's what we use, that same filtering system, when we look back on it. I've had people say to me many times, almost mad at me, as if I had something to do about it. They said, "I had it better than this before I was saved." Had a lady said to me, "I never had any trouble with my husband until I got saved. I never had, you know." Well, she was thinking back, but she forgot how many times maybe she took abuse and how many times all these other things happened. I'm trying to get you to see, beloved, that your memory will turn back and try to help you remember, but it only remembers the thing you want it to. That's why people have to have shock treatments, and why people have to have help mentally, and why they have to have drugs of various kinds, is to filter out some of these things that our minds normally do. It awakens our memories. Then I want you to see in verse number 4, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Thou holdest mine eyes." You know, the most refreshing thing that a body can have, physically speaking, is a night's rest. A night's rest will do as much for you. I've seen people miserable. I've seen them wretched and tired. I've seen them just like a little baby, so fretful they didn't know what to do, and you let them go to sleep. Now, babies usually don't sleep 8 hours at a time. Sometimes they do. But that's what God said a man ought to do, is to rest at least 8 hours at night. And a good night's rest, I'll tell you, it seems like it'll make things go away and make things better. You wake up the next morning, maybe they're still there, but somehow you're more readily adaptable to it. You're ready for it in a different way than you've ever been before. And I'll tell you, I don't know of anything. I don't know of anything that'll wear you down physically, that'll give you the wrong outlook on life, as at night when worry holds your eyes open and depression keeps you from sleeping. And I'll tell you, somehow in the night, everything gets distorted. You know what I'm saying? It seems like your problems become mountains. It seems like your best friends become your enemies in the middle of the night when you're sitting there, all these things going through, and the devil takes them and twists them and turns them, and he brings those imaginary characters to our mind and can almost make them say anything. He keeps your eyes open so that you don't sleep at night. Brother, I'll be honest with you. I've learned a long time ago that you've got to rest your soul before you can ever rest your body. And brother, when you've got trouble, when you've got depression and melancholy and you stay awake, I wished I had time to tell you of the phone calls I've gotten in the middle of the night from people who were just that way, melancholy. Did you know most people take their lives in the night because most of them can't sleep? And after a while, it gets to be a cycle, and before long, they're awake day and night, and their body slowly is running down, draining all the energy. There's nothing replenishing, nothing replacing, and their emotions are drained, and the slightest thing will set them on. You let a man or a woman go a night or two without sleep, walk up behind them and say, boo. Man, they go into orbit. I mean, the nerves are frayed, and they're right on edge. And the Bible says here, it robs us of sleep. Then I want you to notice also in verse number 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. That doesn't mean you can't say anything. It just means you won't talk about the Lord. Now you get in a state of depression, and I'll guarantee you, as I said at the beginning, it'll throw all four brakes on. But you'll get to the point that you won't talk about Jesus because you're too preoccupied with all of your own problems. A person in a mental depression, a person in the time of despondency, will not and cannot talk about Jesus. And I think it works two ways. First of all, your problems are too deep for you to talk about the Lord. You feel so defeated, you're so filled with guilt, that you feel unworthy to mention His name. The second reason is God won't let you talk about His Son when you're depressed. Did you know it? God doesn't want a walking advertisement or a billboard walking around all the time, well, I think it'd be wonderful if you'd get saved. God bless you, brother. I'll tell you, it's a good being saved, you know. And I wouldn't want a billboard advertising this church with the words misspell and it turned crooked and sideways and the steeple turned upside down. Get rid of it, I'd say. Don't put it up. I don't want anything. And God says, don't talk about my Son. He won't let you, and you don't want to. So it makes it pretty easy. You don't have to talk about the Lord. And I guarantee you one thing, I don't care who you are, if you're saved and don't talk about Jesus, it's because you're in the time of spiritual depression and despondency. That's why you don't talk about Jesus. You say, oh, I'm afraid. I just don't know how to do it. Well, I don't know. You can talk about anything and everybody else. But the reason you don't talk about Jesus is because of spiritual despondency. It seals my lips, keeps your eyes open, opens your eyes, and shuts your mouth. That's what it amounts to. And you stay awake. Now, there's two causes of spiritual dumbness, or the reason that people won't talk about Jesus, or the witness of it. Number one is preoccupation with self. Preoccupied. Thinking all the time, oh, I'm so pitiful. Oh, I feel so sorry for myself. I mean, I know Job had problems, but Job never had a mind. I tell you, if you just knew all my problems, you know. I mean, if you just knew what I had to go through within my home, nobody knows. If you knew the financial difficulties, and if you knew all of my physical problems, and if you know, can I be honest with you? I'm glad I don't know. I got all I can handle myself, brother. But what I'm trying to say is, boy, when we get preoccupied with ourselves, we're in a state of spiritual depression and melancholy. You get preoccupied with self, preoccupied with the things of the world, preoccupied with the business, preoccupied with pleasure. You don't talk about Jesus. Then the second word is depression that we're mentioning and talking about. This is what will keep you from talking about Jesus, the feeling of worthlessness and guilt. You can't talk about Jesus when you don't feel worthy to. Now let me hasten to say, none of us are worthy. But we've been made worthy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And right in this area, I'm having the time of my life. Every Friday, I'm speaking to the seniors in our school about knowing God's will for our lives. And one of the things that I've been trying to help them to understand, as well as my own heart, when I'm saying, the devil is so subtle that most of us are not aware how he really, most of us fundamental Baptists know, we get to the point if we don't smoke or chew or go around to those who do, boy, we said, man, we've made it. I mean, we're ready. And we look every day and kind of rub up against and see if our wings are about to sprout. I mean, we think we've arrived, you know. And the devil couldn't be happier. Did you know, let me tell you something, did you know that that sort of a person hurts the cause of Jesus Christ more than the carnal-minded Christian? For the carnal-minded Christian doesn't have a testimony to start with. Nobody's looking at him. Nobody expects him to do anything. Now, I'm not saying that that's right. I'm just saying as far as hurting the cause of Jesus Christ, that kind of, nobody says, him a Christian? But the one that goes around doesn't smoke or drink or choose or goes around with those who do, he kind of puts on a self-righteous attitude, and he's quick to tell everybody he's a Christian. But now wait. He is so defeated. He feels so unworthy that they look at him and they say, if that's what a Christian is like, I don't want to be one, and I wouldn't blame them. That's why I'm saying the suddenness of the devil's there. If the devil can defeat you and help you to live a separated life, it's nothing in the world but negativism. It's nothing much better than Pharisees. And God doesn't want your negative attitude. God wants positive action, brother. And the thing that he's trying to get you to see now is don't you be overcome with the devil and get to that point and quit. God wants you to be radiant inside. God wants you. You can tell when people say by looking at them. Amen? The look in their eyes, their countenance. These people, it's always crazy. You see, their mouth is tight. I can look at people and tell when they're right with God. And I'm no different than anybody else. You can look at me and tell when I've just come from God. Brother, I'll tell you, somebody said about Brother Jimbo Wilson today, Brother Wilson, is so good. They said, he reminds me of Moses. He's got the look of the Lord about his face all the time. Isn't that a good testimony? Now, haven't you seen the people? Haven't you said, he looked like the devil himself? Haven't you heard people? Sure. I didn't say who they said that about. Might have been about me, I won't. But I can tell, and you can tell, who we're and she didn't feel like God would be pleased with her reading that book. Now, the thing that bothers me is she knows that God's looking down on her. Why did it bother her for me to see it, me just a man, and knowing that God was watching? Now, don't you see? She had a guilty conscience. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Spirit of God whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Grieve not. Grieve means to hurt deeply. It means a grief, a sadness so deeply that you just can't talk about it. It's possible for the believer to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to remember, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and you better believe that you'll be grieved also. And I believe this is what he's saying here. I remembered the Lord. Oh, he said, I was troubled. I couldn't rest when I thought about the Lord. I was miserable. I was miserable. One of the first things people do when they get away from God is quit coming to church. Now, that's simple. I understand why they don't. Because they don't want to remember God. They don't want to think about His holiness and the fact that they have to stand before Him and give an account of their life. They don't want to think about it. So they think, if I just don't go to church, I won't be reminded of it. I won't listen on the radio. I won't watch on the television. I just won't talk about it. And that's exactly what this man was doing. When I remembered God, I complained. Then I want you to notice again what the Bible says there in verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. I complain. It'll always happen. Murmuring and complaining. Not one thing has ever been accomplished by anybody murmuring. The only thing that's ever happened was heartache and sorrow. No great problems have ever been solved by people murmuring. Did you know it? Did you know you'll never solve anything complaining about it? Now, there are things that ought to be made right. And there are people that you need to go to. There are conditions that you need to be made aware of or make somebody else aware of. But just murmuring and complaining. I'll tell you right now, that's just hum. And they go on and on and on and on. But beloved, the sad thing about it. Now there's a world of difference in making something known. I think that's God-given. I think it ought to be done. But just murmuring and complaining to somebody who has no authority whatsoever to change it will do nothing but indicate your spiritual condition. For that's exactly what he said. Do you know what most people are? They're not tired. They're bored. Did you know that's what's wrong with the person who's out of the will of God? They're bored stiff. They're so tired and aggravated with themselves, they're bored and stiff. And they said, if I just had something to do. And then they start tearing down somebody's reputation or character. And then verse number 6 says, there was too much communing with his own heart. I called to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Well, that was one of his problems, too much searching of self. I believe we need to look inside occasionally, ferret out the sin, ferret out the disobedience that belongs to the Lord, and understand it. Do you remember what God said all the way through the Word of God, in the Old Testament as well as in the New? Abraham, lift up thine eyes. Get your eyes off yourself, Abraham. Get your eyes off yourself. He said to the disciples, lift up your eyes, for the fields are already white in the harvest. Get them off of yourself. Look somewhere else. Look out on a lost and dying world. Realize that you can't do it, but God can do it through you. And then I think he had this problem because of depression, because they doubted the promises of an almighty God. Look in verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? He's asking a question. Why has God done this to me? All right, look at verse number 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? He's asking the question. He's talking to man, somebody, asking him about God. Has God forgotten? Why has God allowed all this to come on me? Begins to doubt the promises of an almighty God. You know, let me turn there for just a minute. But I want to turn to Romans chapter 4. And I want to read to you there. It's always been one of the great blessings and sources of inspiration to me. The Bible says, listen, chapter number 4 and verse number 20. Talking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. You see? He staggered not at the promises of God. Beloved, when you begin to doubt the Word of God, that's the first sign that you're in trouble. And you need to get back with God and get it right. Now, very quickly, what then is the cure? I want you to listen carefully, and I'm going to give it to you briefly. Number one, be sure, absolutely sure of your salvation. I'll be honest with you, not a thing in this Bible that I've read tonight applies to the unsaved person. You have trouble and heartache, but you have no way out of it. I'll be honest with you. About the best thing I can say to you is avoid as much of it as possible. But tonight I'm speaking to Christians, and I'm saying to you, be absolutely certain that you've been born again. Don't take an experience. Don't take somebody else's. Don't take several years that you've been coming to church and faithful and so on. Don't take that as anything. But you take the living Word of God, brother, when God says, and God, you can put your finger on the promise of God and say, Lord, I'll go to hell trusting that. Or I'll go to heaven trusting. I have nothing else to cling to. I'm going to trust your Word and what you said. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, I called on your name. If I burn in hell, Lord, I'll burn with that promise. And Lord, you lose your honor. I'll guarantee you, brother, when you get to where you can say that, you have no doubts about your salvation. Amen. But now you better be sure that you're saved. Settle that once and for all. And then, according to verse number 10, you need to confess to God your depression. Listen to what he said. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years at the right hand of the Most High God. I believe he said, Lord, I realize that I'm in a state of spiritual depression. Lord, I'm despondent. I'm melancholy. All these things, Lord, are wrong. I've got a negative attitude, and Lord, there's no way under the sun that I can cure it. I'm sure of my salvation. Now, Lord, I'm going to come to you as my Heavenly Father. Just as I'd go to my doctor and say, Doctor, down here on this side or over on this foot or wherever the pain is, Lord, I'm going to confess to you that I have this depression. I'm going to confess it to you for what it is. It's sin, Lord. And I'm going to believe your promises when you say that I can cast all my cares upon you. You said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And Lord, I've got a burden so heavy that I just can't carry it anymore. And you said that you'd take that burden and that you'd give me rest in exchange for it. And Lord, just as Abraham said, I'll not be staggered at the promises of God. I'm not going to be staggered. I'm going to cling to it, Lord. Amen. I may not see it the moment I ask you, but Lord, because of faith in your word, I'm going to believe that you'll give me that victory. And then the thing to understand is being depressed is not sin, but remaining in that depression is sin. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Then notice, if you will, seek God in the sanctuary. Look in verse number 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. You know what he's saying? Now he's up here in verse 1. He's crying unto the Lord and begins it with prayer. That's the way it should be. But now he's not going to be content with that, walking around in the woods on Sunday and looking at the trees and the leaves. No, he said, I'm going to the sanctuary. That means where God meets with his people. That means get into the house of God. That's all it means.
Amen.
Now, I'll be honest with you. You may be super intellectual, and you may be super righteous. You may be super anything that you want to, but I'll be honest with you. God never made a man or a woman, boy or girl, who didn't need to be in church at least three times a week. And God never made him. God never made a man so spiritual that he didn't need to have his spiritual batteries recharged. That's what he's told me. Lord, he said, I wouldn't be surprised if you got down to bedrock. That's what happened to this man right here. He got out of fellowship. He wasn't in fellowship with the believers. He wasn't encouraged day by day. He wasn't instructed from the Word of God. In other words, he got away from the house of God. I'm going to the house of God. Then he said, I believe you need to remember, refresh yourself with the Lord's mercy. You know what that means? Refresh yourself with the Lord's mercy. I believe you ought to think about it. I believe you ought to think about the Lord. Meditate on him.
Amen.
Meditate on the Lord means to think about him. Reflect on his goodness. And I'll tell you, you walk out on a spring day and you see the flowers and you realize that your Heavenly Father made those things. You know why God made flowers? Just something beautiful for us to look at and to give some beautiful fragrance into the air. Have you ever been on a summer night and walked by some honeysuckles? That ought to remind you of God. God made those honeysuckles. And you hear a dog bark and you think about everything that hath breath is praising the Lord. Watch an old chicken drink water as he throws his head back and he looks up to the Lord and swallows that water. I believe that old chicken saying, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
That's the reason I've always liked poetry. I don't know, it somehow people takes their soul and puts it in words. Love put on in the words, you know. Joyce Kilmer said, I think that I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair. And I don't know exactly, but she lifts her leafy arms to pray. You know what Joyce Kilmer was saying? When I look at a tree, I see a living object lifting up its arms to pray unto God. And it wears a nest of robins in her hair, upon whose bosom snows has lain, and so on. He gives us that beautiful form. Joyce Kilmer could see something. He could see God. Brother, you need to see God. And when a little old baby lies, I think you ought to think about how God created them. When you see the color of their eyes and the color of their hair, you ought to see something. You know why some of you can't see? You talk too much. Now say amen. God bless you now. You talk too much. You can't see because you talk and you can't see. You need to just look and see God's handiwork. I like what that old Negro preacher said when he said, God owns the sunset, but he doesn't put his signature. Signature is not on it, but he's the owner. And he says the meadows doesn't have his laundry mark on them, but he's the owner. And he said the hills doesn't have his initials carved in them, but he's the owner. And the cattle on the thousand hills doesn't have his brand on them, but he's the owner. And he doesn't have a copyright on the songs the birds sing, but he's the owner. Now, when you get to where you can see like that, you don't have time for despondence. And when the wind blows, somehow it seems like you can hear the angels as they're rattling the silverware, setting the table for the coming of the Lord, for the soon the marriage supper of the Lamb. Brother, you don't have time to run other folk down and find be critical of this and that and the other and the way they looked at you when you can hear those things. That means refresh yourself with the mercies of God. Remember, do you know where most of you folk who are as old as I am are older? You know where you'd be if Jesus hadn't saved you? Most of you'd be in hell like I probably would. In hell tonight, screaming out for a drop of water. But thank God, brother, I'm going to walk golden streets because of His mercy. Now, you get to thinking about that, and you don't have time to think about criticizing somebody else and finding fault. You need to switch channels, brother. Get off of that negativism and get it on something positive. Refresh yourself. And then, last, you need to testify of others, of the Lord's doing. Look what it says in verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of all. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings, and talk of thy doings, and talk of thy doings, and talk of thy doings. Did you know you ought to develop that habit? You ought to get it in your mind when anybody says anything to you, you can say, well, thank the Lord. I don't mean get it, you know, where it's sanctimonious. I don't mean that. But whatever God does for you. And if somebody says, my, you sure are a beautiful lady. Thank you. God's been so good to me. You sure are a handsome man. I know. Thank God for it. Praise the Lord. Or if you do something well, if you sing a song or preach or teach a class and somebody says, my, that's so good. Praise the Lord. Because give Him the praise of it all. Learn to give Him the thanks for it all. And I'll guarantee you, brother, when depression marches in, they'll march out again at the mention of His name. Amen. That's what Dr. Charles Weigel said in that great little chorus. When hosts of sin come marching in to make the second claim, they all march out again at the mention of His name. Amen. Just start bragging on Jesus. I'll guarantee you, did you know half of you ladies could go home and get rid of some of your pills tonight? Did you know? Half of these nerve pills. You know? Get rid of them. Why? If you just start bragging on Jesus. And every time you start to get nervous, just start thinking about Jesus. Meditate upon Him day and night, brother. Think about all of His goodness and all the things that He's given you. And I'll guarantee you, brother, you won't have any trouble. You got depressions tonight? Have you had them? The way to get rid of them now, you need to confess them to the Lord. Be sure that you're saved. Confess them to the Lord. Think on His mercy. Get back in the sanctuary. Get right with God in that area. And I'll guarantee you, you can live a victorious Christian life in the Lord Jesus Christ.